The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 33, verses 1 to 6. It is a prophecy of deliverance from foes. Listen to the word of the Lord. Ah, you destroyer, who yourself has not been destroyed, you treacherous one, with whom no one has dealt treacherously. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed. And when you have stopped dealing treacherously, you will be dealt with treacherously. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. At the sound of tumult, peoples fled before your majesty, nations scattered. Spoil was gathered as the caterpillars gather, as locusts sleep. They leaped upon it. The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He filled Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. And then verse 47 to 48. Now, the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present. While Jesus was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came. And the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you haven't picked one up, I would encourage you to pick up the Luke for Lent bookmark, and there's a schedule of readings in the Gospel of Luke. It starts on Ash Wednesday, so if you haven't started yet, you're only two chapters behind. But I would encourage you because it gives a very interesting perspective on the life of Jesus. So we would encourage everyone to participate in that. Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Betraying Jesus, certainly one of the most heinous sins and crimes in all of human history, was done by a man by the name of Judas. There aren't a lot of us today, so let's be brave. You can either talk to the person next to you or else just think silently. Then I'm going to ask us to shout out, what are some really major examples throughout history of betrayal where someone betrayed the trust of a person or a country? Just take a moment. If you don't know the person next to you, introduce yourself, and then we're looking for the top betrayals that pop to mind when we look at history. Oftentimes, Jesus being betrayed by Judas is talked about the worst betrayal of all time, but there are some others. Can we come up with some? A hint for those of you who are Shakespeare scholars, the unkindest cut of all. Julius Caesar was betrayed by Brutus, okay? That's right up there. How about some other ones? at the 8:45 service, a non-American came up with Benedict Arnold. Or if you were British, I would think the Cambridge spies would be an example of a pretty serious betrayal. Any others? How about financial betrayals? Don't name banks. That happened at 8:45, and that got pretty ugly because we had somebody from that bank who felt a little picked on. Bernie Madoff, right? Now, I heard a statistic that I thought was quite interesting. 97% of pastors surveyed said they had been betrayed while being a pastor. But then I'm thinking, I think 100% of us would say, yes, I've been betrayed at some time in my life. At work, or sometimes far more painfully at home. And there are some very sad stories of people who betrayed trust in a spouse with disastrous results for everybody. Betrayal. But before we get too judgmental with Judas, as Philip Yancey says, Judas was the first to betray Jesus, but he was not the last. And there's somebody else in Scripture who is both someone who has been betrayed and someone who is a betrayer. His name is King David. And there's some very interesting psalms, in particularly Psalm 41 and 55. Let me just read a few verses because I think David captures the heart of what it means to be betrayed, for him being betrayed by a friend. Even my bosom friend, this is verse 9 of 41, in whom I trusted, who ate of my food, has lifted the heel against me. And then in 55, verse 13, but it is you, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, with whom I kept pleasant company. We walked in the house of God with the throng. But then verse 20, my companion laid hands on a friend and violated a covenant with me. Now that's really important theological language. To betray someone is to violate a covenant with me. With speech smoother than butter, but with a heart set on war. With words which were softer than oil, but in fact were drawn swords. So this idea of breaking covenant, and of hypocrisy, of acting one way, but really being a betrayer. We could go into all sorts of personal stories of hurt. Because to live very long on this planet is to experience betrayal. I think of a friend of mine who's now in his late 80s, but when he was in his 50s, he had a very, very successful business in Canada. He had built it from scratch. He was a self-made man. He had to go public. He got a board, and then he found a protege, a young man who he saw could one day lead the company. And he nurtured this young man, and things were going really well. And then in his mid-50s, he had a massive heart attack. And he was in the hospital, and he was off work for a while. And when he came back, he found out that there had been a coup in the board. And this young protege had engineered a way to take over the business. And when I met this man in London, I don't know that I'd ever met an angrier man. And I was so glad there was an ocean between Canada and England, because this guy is murderous in his anger. All he wants is revenge. He had been betrayed. He had been humiliated. All that he had spent his life building was destroyed. Betrayal. Serious sin. Now, it's interesting. Judas is mentioned about 20 times in Scripture. He only speaks twice. But we're fascinated by Judas, and each of the gospel accounts is a little different. Gives us a slightly different perspective on Judas. And I'm quaking in fear because we have not one but two theology professors here in this service today. But Luke takes a very theological view of Judas. Theological in the sense of a God view. There's something very cosmic going on. It's not just a human interaction between Jesus and Judas. Because the passage in Luke starts out, Satan entered Judas. Now, do those words scare you? They scare me. Because we do know that Judas is one of the 12 disciples. So he's one of the top leaders. He's on the board, so to speak. In fact, one of the big gifts of God is when I was just starting out in ministry, a more mature minister came up to me and said, "How are you working with your board?" I said, "Oh, it's just wonderful." He said, "Let me give you a little advice. You will have a Judas on your board." I said, "No." He said, "Most boards have Judases." Now, if Jesus, who was perfect, picked a Judas, how can your church, which isn't perfect, not pick a Judas? Somebody along the line is going to betray you, and that's maybe where the 97% statistic comes from. And I'm worried because we have theologians. I'm also worried because we have deacons. And my wife says, "Do not ever repeat this again. You say it too often," but she's not here today, so I'm going to. There was a minister, and he died, and in his will, it said that he wanted his deacons to be his pallbearers. And his wife wondered why that was, and she kept reading. He said, "I want them to be my pallbearers so they will let me down one more time." Okay. So Jesus assembles this group, a crowd, 70, then 12. Now, to be honest, Judas is the one disciple not from Galilee. He's from a little town about 23 miles from Jerusalem. So he's from the south. He's not from the north. So he probably felt in the minority in view of the other disciples, many of them who knew each other beforehand. So he probably wasn't that high in the pecking order. But we learn in John he had a very useful function. What function did Judas serve? According to John chapter 12, he was the treasurer. He was the chancellor of the exchequer. When people would give Jesus gifts, Jesus would give the gifts to Judas, and he was in charge of them. He was prudent. He was the bean counter. He was the guy that took care of the money. But in John chapter 12, we do read that a woman took this incredibly expensive ointment, maybe a perfume worth 200,000 Hong Kong dollars, and poured it on the feet of Jesus. And remember what Judas says? This is one of the two times he speaks in Scripture. He said, "What a waste. That money, we could have sold the perfume for money and given it to the poor." Sounds really good, right? But there's this element of hypocrisy and betrayal, because then John in parentheses says, well, Judas coveted money and actually was kind of fiddling with the books and was keeping some of the money for himself. So Judas coveted money. He felt a little like the odd person out. And the other thing we know is that Judas, like the other disciples, thought that Jesus was the Messiah. And they thought that he was the Messiah, not in the way that Jesus thought he was the Messiah, but in the way that the political world thought that there would be a Messiah who would come and throw out Roman rule and establish a kingdom in Israel. They were looking for another King David. And as long as things were going well, they said, hey, this is just the right candidate. Things are going to go well. And then the crowd stopped cheering for Jesus. And then he starts this incredibly painful journey that will end on the cross. And scholars who've tried to rehabilitate Judas over the last 50 or 60 years, you couldn't find like anything nice about Judas in the past, very pretty much. But they said, well, maybe he was a zealot, a partisan. And he said, well, if I force Jesus to be arrested, then there will be a big uprising and he can be the kind of Messiah I want him to be, not the kind of Messiah he seems to be wanting to be. So you have this very conflicted person in Judah, in Judas. But then Satan enters him. Now, if you're reading through Luke this week, you're going to read chapter 4. In chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes out into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days. And I think this is one of the greatest understatements in Scripture. And then he was hungry, you know, after 40 days. And at his point of weakness, he is tempted by Satan, the devil, the evil one. Remember the temptations? And this is where Luke gets kind of theological. Because he focuses in chapter 4 on a Satan who wants to keep Jesus alive. Now, I'd never thought of this before, but Satan, remember he says, turn the stones into bread. Hey, the path you're going is going to be a painful one. Why don't you kind of worship me and we can make it much easier? And why don't you throw yourself off a high building and the angels will rescue you? Now, this is where I'd like to maybe have the theologians give us point counterpoint, but it almost seems that Satan said, I understand his mission and it's not going to go well for me. I must keep him from sacrificing himself for the sin of the people. I need to keep Jesus alive. Now, I'd never thought that before, but in chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus. And then from chapter 4 to chapter 22, Satan disappears. He doesn't get a mention in the Gospel of Luke. And suddenly in chapter 22, he reappears, and it says that he enters into Judas. Now this time, Satan wants Jesus dead. What happened? At this point, my view is the evil one knew he had lost. But he wanted to cause as much pain and take as many people down with him as he could. Okay, the Son of Man had to die. Well, I am going to make sure it's a horrible death. And I'm going to cause one of his disciples to betray him. And then we're told, because Satan isn't all-powerful, he asks permission to sift Peter. So Peter's going to deny him. And the rest of the disciples are going to abandon him. All three are terrible sins. And then he's going to experience all sorts of horrible things. Satan entered Judas. That's all Luke says. He doesn't speculate about the psychology the way I have in the last few minutes. He said that's what happened. And again, we could say, well, Judas wasn't exactly innocent. He did love money. So he said, I'm going to go to the religious leaders and I'm going to make a deal. Wasn't a very good deal. 30 pieces of silver, according to the calculations I've looked at, are around 30,000 Hong Kong dollars. That's not a lot of money to be paid to betray the Son of God. Judas was used by Satan to betray. Then we go to the end of the passage that was read for us. Jesus is in the garden. It's dark. And Judas comes to Jesus. And he betrays him with a kiss, with a greeting. Incredibly sad story. And for those of us who have been betrayed, or for those of us who have betrayed someone else, we look at Judas with great sadness. And then Judas immediately had regrets. And then Judas had remorse. And then Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, talks about the death of Judas, a horrible death. But then he says something else, and if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Because I think these are verses that I've missed until I was studying the life of Judas. Acts chapter 4. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now they're praying to God for courage, and they say, God, loving Father, Pontius Pilate, Herod, and the Gentiles and the Jews, because of the betrayal of Judas, gathered together to kill your son. But then the next verse, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, this is where it gets very theological. Satan used Judas, but God used Satan. Your hand, your power, and your plan were predestined. A perfect sacrifice had to be made. And Satan first fought against it, and then when he realized it was going to happen, he said, okay, let's make it horrible. But God's hand and God's plan prevailed. Now, it's not like Judas was a puppet. And it's not like we are puppets. But we are going to be tempted to break covenant, to be hypocrites, to do things that betray other people. We're going to be like Judas, who betrayed Jesus, like Peter, who denied Jesus, like the rest of the disciples who abandoned Jesus. And we're going to have regret. And we're going to have remorse. At least I hope we have remorse. But for Judas, that's where it stopped. And the result was devastating. But for Peter, there was repentance and there was reconciliation. don't stop where Judas stopped. Realize there are spiritual forces at war in our lives, and sometimes we do the wrong thing, and that's why Christ came and he died for us. Now, Don, the name of the author is Shusaku Endo. Shusaku Endo wrote a book called Silence. And then in 2016, Martin Scorsese made a movie of the book. It is as painful a movie as I have watched. I watched it on a plane. I wanted to turn it off, but I just couldn't. Have any of you seen Silence? I would say that would be a very good Lenten movie to watch. And the gist of it is, there are Jesuit priests trying to evangelize Japan in the 1600s. And they encounter fierce opposition. And the Japanese authorities say, all you have to do is betray, renounce Jesus, and you live. And to betray Jesus, all you have to do is put your foot on the image of Jesus that we have here. And forgive me if I get the guy. I think it's Jeremy Irons. I'm not sure. There's whoever is the main characters. It's a fabulous movie. But what happens is some of Jeremy Irons gives up. But there's two young priests who aren't going to give up. They are going to stay faithful to the Lord. I don't want too many spoilers, but there's only one at the end. And they're not just torturing him. They're torturing a bunch of other people unless he betrays Jesus. And he's at the end, and he just doesn't know what to do, and he's hearing the cries of people who are suffering, and they say, all you have to do is step on the image of Jesus. The movie Silence, the book Silence, but this priest hears a voice, trample on me, trample on me. And he does. And it has a happy ending, so read the book or see the movie. But what Endo says, the thing that he loves most about Jesus is that Jesus loves the very people who betray him. This is the Son of God. And he's on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And we are betrayers and we are abandoners and we are deniers. If you've been betrayed, realize Jesus knows just how you feel. He's been there. But he responded with love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. My Canadian friend, still alive, still going strong, getting ready to hit 90, not 102, but he's up almost to 90. He says the best thing that ever happened to him was that young guy stealing his company. Because he was so self-made that he didn't really need God. But then he was broken and hurt and angry and wrathful. And he experienced the forgiveness of God through Christ and was able to forgive that person who had betrayed him. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus loves you so much that even when you have betrayed him, he has been faithful to you, and nothing can separate us from his love.